Well, we're going to look at pages 6, 7, 8, and 9 now, so if you have that open in front of you. And we're going to think about how we can actually do this. We're talking about how can we pay this debt. There's a sense in which I suppose we are comfortable, or we should be, with the idea that every member is a minister. I think you've even seen that, I think, on the notice board outside Ann Street, or I've seen it somewhere in some of the papers I've seen. In the order of service, yeah, minister, the entire congregation. And that's a biblical concept, that's a Reformation principle, the priesthood of all believers. We're all ministers, serving one another. But we need to take it a step further as well, because what Paul is teaching us is that we're all missionaries as well. A missionary is someone who is sent. We sent Nick and Bev out to Bangladesh on a short-term missions trip. We sent them out. God sent them. And God sends us out as well. And so what I want to look about at just as this, in this next session, and we won't make it too long, I hope, and it'll be a bit interactive, I want to look at how we can actually be missionaries ourselves as individuals. Just look at some strategies for doing that. It's a bit scary until you sort of break it down. And then I want us to think corporately how we can be a missionary church here in the center of Brisbane and look at some strategies that we might adopt to do that. So on pages 6 and 7, let me read from Colossians chapter 4 and just a couple of verses from there. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So I want to talk really a little bit now about what I would call, I've called it network evangelism in the book, but that's not a good way of describing it. It's really everyday evangelism or relational evangelism that I want to talk about. And it's interesting. You see, what Paul says, did you notice in those verses in Colossians chapter 4? Before you can speak to people about God, you need to speak to God about people. Those two things go together. If we want to speak to people about God, then the place we need to start is prayer. We need to start speaking to God about those people. So we need a prayer list. I'll talk a little bit about that. But we need to think of the people that we want to see converted, and we need to put them down on a prayer list, and we need to start speaking to God about these people. Because as we do that, it's interesting, God provides opportunities for us to speak to them about God. And the other thing you notice in the passage, I'm not going to preach the passage, but the other thing, so there's those two principles. Before you speak to people about God, you need to speak to God about those people. The other thing that comes out here is there's a difference between Paul speaking to people about God and you and I speaking to people about God. Paul asks them to pray for him that he may have boldness to proclaim the mystery of Christ. So he is an apostle, he is a preacher of the gospel, and he proclaims the gospel. And he's in prison actually when he asks for this prayer request. And he asks that God will give him boldness to go on proclaiming Christ. But you notice what he says to the Colossians. And he says that you should be wise in the way you act to outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It may be a big relief to you, but God doesn't expect us all to be preachers. God doesn't expect us all to stand up on the street corner as evangelists, open-air speakers, and proclaim. That's not what evangelism's about. We need proclaimers. We need evangelists. We need preachers in our pulpits. But all Christians have a responsibility to seize opportunities, to be ready to give an answer to those who ask. That's a responsive thing. You don't always, say for example you're a nurse on a hospital ward. You don't have to, you know, beat yourself up and give yourself a nervous breakdown thinking that you've got to evangelize every patient on that ward. That's not what God expects of you. You don't have to preach at every hospital bed. That's not what God expects of you. But he does expect you to be prayerful and sensitive so that when someone asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, you've got an answer. You've got something to say. And so that's what I want to talk about, really. Everyday evangelism. It's interesting. See, when the Great Commission, Jesus says, go into all the world and teach the gospel to every living creature. He doesn't actually say that. Literally what he says is, as you go, make disciples. See, sometimes we think, Jesus wants me to go to Outer Mongolia or somewhere, and that's scary, and I couldn't possibly do that, and I couldn't possibly be a missionary. But that's not what he says. He says, as you go. You see, every day, Ann Street Presbyterian Church is going into the world. Isn't that right? Every Monday morning, Ann Street Presbyterian Church is going. And Jesus says, as you go, as you get on the bus, as you get into the office, as you have your morning coffee, as you go, make disciples. And I'm with you, he says, in this. In fact, it's as you go, with this intention of meeting people with the gospel, as you go, he says, that's when you discover that Jesus is with you, in fact. In fact, you often discover that he's been there ahead of you and he's prepared the ground for you. So what I've got here is just a suggestion for us. You notice that, I don't know who that is in the circle in the middle of the page. Somebody who goes to Zumba or something like that. But you notice there are five arrows there. There could be more. What I'm suggesting is that for all of us, we have these networks, don't we? We all belong to a family, an extended family, so we've got relatives. Some have got loads and loads of relatives, and many of them maybe not yet Christians. So we've got the family, we've got the extended family, we've got relatives that we're concerned for. I presume that we've all got friends of some description somewhere. We've got a friendship circle. We have time for leisure. Some people go to the gym. They get involved in all different activities. They may sing in a choir or something. So there are leisure activities. Then there's work, of course. We spend a lot of our time in work. You could add perhaps the school gate if you're a young mum with kids at school. You spend a lot of your time picking your kids up from school or in the parents' interviews, and you meet other parents and so on. We all have these networks where we meet people. And so I'm suggesting that we activate those networks. We're going to do this in groups. We haven't got the time to do it. But you can think about what are the keys to activating a network. You could have more than one network going at one time. In fact, why don't you get an exercise book and write down what you do during the week and what your networks are. And have different lists. Say you have four or five lists. And these are the people. I meet this guy every Monday morning when I go and get my paper, perhaps, or whatever it is. And you put the names down. Make it into a prayer list. So you've got those seven steps there on the other page. And pray them through. So you might say, let's say you go to the same shop every week and there's the same girl on the checkout counter and you don't even know her name, perhaps. But you think, well, okay, she's someone for whom Christ died. She needs to know about Jesus. But how can I possibly broach that subject with her? I don't even know her name. I never had a conversation with her. And so you next time you go there, you notice her name tag and you put her name into your book. But she's still a stranger to you and you're a stranger to her. So you start to pray. Pray that you could have a meaningful conversation with her. Just make some sort of contact with her. And just a normal conversation. And then you keep praying. So one day you go along and you have, you know, some common intro. Something funny happens and you start talking. And there's a bit of a spark there and you start praying. You keep praying for that person. And then you pray that that initial contact might lead to perhaps something... A friendship, kind of, or you pray that you'll have an opportunity to actually share the gospel with that person, or bring them to church or to some gospel event, or give them a book or something. And you pray for that to happen, and when it does happen, you still pray. You continue to pray for that person that she might become a Christian. And when she becomes a Christian, you still keep her on your prayer list, and you pray that she might become well established as a Christian, that she might be discipled, and that she might her whole life might turn around. And you can do that with every network. You can have names on your list, say 4 or 5 people, and you're praying them through, and you're expecting God to answer prayer. So you start there with a prayer list. We can all do this. You show that you care by listening, not preaching at them, not by shoving tracts under their noses, but by listening to what they have to say. Tell your story. Be prepared to tell your story. There's only one way to become right with God, and that's through Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There aren't many paths up the mountain to God. There is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. Really, that's under attack nowadays, and we need to stand. That's one of the things we should go to the stake for. Jesus is the only way to get saved. There's only one way to come to God, and that's through Jesus. But there are loads and loads of ways that we come to know Jesus. Everybody's story is different. The way that some people have a friend who introduces them to church, or some people are brought up in church. They've never known anything different. Some people, I know in a lot of Muslim context, somebody might have a dream or a vision. Or someone might just walk straight off the street. It happens in lots of different ways. So everybody's story is different. Be prepared to tell your story humbly. Don't give the impression that you've got all the answers. And introduce, I think the other thing there, number 5, is introduce them to other Christians. I think that's a really, so you're praying for them, you're showing that you care, that you're listening, you've got an interest in this person. You're not there to preach at them. You want to form a kind of friendship, and you want to enjoy that friendship. And you share a bit of yourself and your story. But then I think a really important step forward is, and I think this is something that I found really very, very helpful, is when you could actually share your not yet Christian friend with your Christian friends. Now, there are lots of contexts in which you can do that. You can go to the movies together. It might be a good movie. There are lots of good movies on that have great gospel themes in them. In fact, a lot of movies have the theme of redemption in them. And we used to do a seminar in Hobart with the young guys about how to go to the movies evangelistically. Yeah, you can go to the movies with your non-Christian friend and bring your Christian friends along, go out for coffee afterwards and talk about the movie. You can have a barbecue. Just mix the Christians and non-Christians together. Don't preach at them. Just enjoy one another's company. Share your lives, share your friends and your Christian friends and your non-Christian friends together. And then begin to expose them to Christian events and literature. Give them, if there's a useful book or an event, there's like at the moment John Lennox is coming in August. That's a big event. He's a very good speaker, a very winsome man. A really good opportunity to bring a non-Christian friend along to hear him. But it doesn't have to be like that. You could just invite someone to church, or you could invite them to a home group, and then just maintain the friendship. Paul planted churches, but then he went back to establish the converts. People were converted, and in 18 months, 2 years, he was going back to make sure that they were established. And he did that by writing books, writing letters to them, and sending people to see how they were going on and visiting them. And more than anything else, by modeling. You remember what he used to say, Paul, a number of places he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And people need to have models. And it's so important, because when someone expresses an interest in Christ, they need to see how it works out in someone else's life. So hang around with these people, and don't just drop them once they've become Christians, or once they've come to church. Don't just drop them and move on to someone else. It's a lifelong thing. And then the other thing, before we move on, is how you would perhaps... I think it's always helpful to think about involving someone else in this training. Jesus sent the disciples out. You know, he modeled it, he showed them, and then he sent them out and told them to do it by themselves. And so it's, when you're doing this kind of evangelism, it's always good, you know, if there's a new Christian, to involve them and say, well, look, this is how I do it. This is what we do, you know, and then perhaps give them the opportunity. So you're multiplying ministry that way. I'll stop there. Any questions about that? Or does that sound like a plan that we could actually individually do? Start praying people through to Christ? Anybody think of any other networks that you might want to put in there? I've got church in there because not everybody who comes to church is necessarily a Christian. That's another network. Social media, Facebook, yeah. Yeah. The virtual world of... yeah. Yeah. How many Facebook friends have you got, or shouldn't I ask? Yeah. You can share the gospel on Facebook. Yep. Through social media. You can put up, a lot of my friends put up what they're reading in the Bible, or they'll reflect on a meeting they've been to, and, you know, and that becomes, it's there in the on the page. Okay?
Nathan.
Yeah. Who's that?
Neighbors.
Sorry, I didn't...
Neighbors.
Neighbors, yeah, neighborhood, yeah. That's the... Yeah. Yeah. So in our case, we could join the body corporate, perhaps, or go along to their meetings, or if you live in a neighborhood, you could be part of the neighborhood watch, if you have that in Brisbane, or... yeah, and be involved in the neighborhood, yeah. Yeah. That's another network, really important network, isn't it? Yeah. So why don't we all think, maybe to say five separate lists is too much, why don't we just choose from our own networks one list and start praying through it. Put four or five names down, start praying for these people and praying them through, right through, till they're established as Christians. I would almost guarantee that we'll see converts if we start doing that. The reason we don't have is because we don't ask, James says. So let's ask what the Lord will do. He's done it for us. If he's done it for us, he can do it for them. So let's see these people not as... They're not yet Christians. We've been singing about Jesus seeing the fruit of his suffering. He didn't die in vain. He will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. So there are loads, there are more than can be numbered out there who are yet to become Christians. And so we've got to pray. So let's make a list. Perhaps have everybody committed to do that, to put four or five names on a list and to start praying through that list. So turning over the page, you've got four circles. That's a kind of tool. I don't know if you can read what's in those circles in this light, but what you've got here is a kind of tool to help us think through our evangelism as a church. So the outer circle here at the top of the page, the unbelieving population, or I'd prefer to call them the not yet Christians. They're out there. You notice where the arrows are going in that circle? They're going out to the unbelieving population. Because however good... You know, in the middle, in the bullseye in the middle, there is joining a church. And however nice and however good our church is and however excellent our church services may be or may not be, unbelievers, they won't know because they won't be there. To make contact, we've got to find ways of going to them and entering into their world. And so in that outer circle, there are a number of things that are written in there. There have been traditional ways in which churches have tried to do this. So, for example, roadside notice boards. We're in a main street in the center of the city, so when we get our new notice board up there, that will be one way in which we can make some sort of contact with people. Door-to-door evangelism has been a way in the past. It's very difficult in the city of, in a city like Brisbane, where people live in apartments, to knock on doors. People don't answer their doors, or they won't open the security screen or whatever it is. And my experience, I've did door-to-door visitation in London for many years, and we saw one person converted through that. It's not the most effective way of evangelizing, I don't think, anyway. Open-air preaching, I've seen it done well, and I've seen it done atrociously, where people are just being harangued, you know, by someone who's just shouting at them. Angry people on street corners, and that doesn't do a lot of good. So we need to think then, these are the sort of questions that we need to think of. How are we going to make contact with people who are not yet Christians? And we can try and fill in that circle, the making contact circle, and ask ourselves, what kind of things can we do as a church? So can you see some of the things? Just have a look in that circle and shout out some of the things that you think might be useful, or suggest some things that we might want to put in there. We've mentioned a few things already, like, I mean, joining a neighborhood group or joining the Parent Teachers Association at your school if you've got kids in school. Meeting people in shops, streets. Walking groups, yeah. Say that again, sorry. Several walking groups, yeah. That's a good, enjoyable way of getting to know people, isn't it? Yeah, and just having natural conversations, getting to know them, and just praying like crazy all the time that God will give you an opportunity to say something that will, you know, like Paul says, that your conversation will be like, it'll be salty in the sense it'll give people a taste for something. They'll want to know more. You don't have to say it all at once. You don't have to download the whole gospel. But you can say something in conversation that will make them wonder why you said that, or will want to know the reason, you know, for the hope that you've got. Yeah. Okay, let's move into the second circle. You remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip made contact with the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that story in Acts chapter 8? It's an amazing story. And he was able to get straight to the point, because here was this man coming from Jerusalem in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah chapter 53. You couldn't ask for a better opening. And he actually says to Philip, he says, "What is this all about? Who is this suffering servant?" And Philip just tells him about Jesus straight away. Now, that doesn't normally happen. People don't just come up off the street like that. Not everyone is returning from Jerusalem reading Isaiah 53. Many people that we meet around the city and in our own networks are totally ignorant of the gospel, and they're not really interested in it. And they have no sense of spiritual need. They're quite happy with their lives. Some are committed followers of other religions. Some are actually hostile to the Christian faith and hostile to church, sometimes for good reason. So the second circle, the question that's raised there in that second circle is, how do we actually build relationships with these people? Jesus said, we quoted it earlier, make friends for yourselves that will welcome you into eternal dwellings. How do we make friends for eternity? So think of some of the things we could do as the church at Ann Street, in the facilities that we've got at Ann Street, in that middle circle. So that's in that black circle down there. What are the sort of things? There are some things we're already starting to do. So English as a second language classes. We've got one or two of those classes running at the moment. There are a lot of people in the city who are from different parts of the world, and they're struggling with their English, and we can actually, that's a friendship thing that we can do. We can actually get alongside and help them with their English, but do it by teaching the Bible to them. So we could run, that's what Gillian's been doing actually, doing kind of English as a second language Bible study on a Sunday after the morning service and on a Tuesday night. There's a huge need out there for that. We need to train up English second language teachers and multiply those meetings. What other sort of things, other ideas? Any of those in there grab you? We talked about the, you know, this morning we were talking about reaching out to a woman who's gone through a terrible divorce and so on. Some churches run things like divorce recovery groups. You know, we've got to look at the ascended Christ gives gifts to his church, and the ascended Christ has given gifts to Ann Street Church. And there's an awful lot of talent and creativity and possibilities in our congregation. We can only work with what God's given us and with who we are. But we believe that every one of us should be a missionary, every one of us should be a minister. Then there are things that we can all do, and we can cooperate to do things together. Teaching English as a second language. I think one of the things we're trying to do with the evening congregation, as I said yesterday, is to make it into more of a community. We want to reach the people who live in the city, so we want to gather together to hear the gospel preached and to sing and to pray, but we also want to eat together regularly as what we do in the city. People living in apartments go out to eat. A lot of them are lonely. They're on their own. It would be great if Ann Street became the community center for the city, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a great vision to have? Yeah, Tom. Cooking class, Master Chef. Yeah. Yes. Movie nights. We could show movies. It could be a social thing. This is pre-evangelism, of course.
Yeah. Before I look down at the bottom, I read up on the top one. The city workers in a short lunchtime activity.
Yes. Yeah.
And then I saw down the bottom it says lunch clubs.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Singing activities. Yeah. We've got a building with 2,500
people.
Yes. One going across the road and 3,000
yeah.
people.
Yeah.
A lot of people that
That's right. Yeah.
20-minute or half-hour activities.
Yep. A lot of churches have things like what they used to call the mother and toddlers group, but now they call them mainly music. I don't know if anybody heard about that ministry. No, okay. So it's parents and toddlers, because it's not mothers and toddlers. Sometimes it's the dads take the kids along And they actually teach the gospel through music. And these are very, very popular. It's a very popular ministry. It's a Christian ministry. Yeah. You can say something sensible?
Okay, so I grew up in Australia.
Okay.
Softball,
indoor
cricket.
Yeah. 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 Managing stress, yeah. Bereavement counseling. I know in some of the suburbs, the churches run homework clubs for kids to help them after school. Yeah, sure.
We could do like a Christian library.
Christian library, yeah. 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 I mean, we're just throwing out ideas here, and we can't do all of these things, but there will be people in the congregation, people in this room some of these ideas are things that you could possibly run with and involve one or two other people with, and then you've got ministries beginning to happen. And this is in the second circle. So what we're doing here is building friendships, and we're expressing love. So James says in we could have art exhibitions. You know, we could do all sorts of things there to draw people in and just to get to know them. James says in chapter 2, verse 18, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I'll show you faith from my works. In other words, see, what he's saying is this. He says, I can't see your faith if you don't have good works. But I'll show you my faith through my good deeds. That's what he's saying. So here are people, they're not yet Christians. We've made contact with them. We're trying to build relationships with them. They need to see our good deeds. They need to see that we actually care for them and we can express love to them. There's a need that they have in their life. Maybe a marriage is broken up, or maybe they're struggling with English as a second language. Maybe they need some help in understanding how to pay debts or whatever, debt recovery. There's all sorts of needs out there, and we can express love and we can do good to people. And they can see our faith through that. Circle three, then, we need to get to the point where we share the gospel. Because the greatest good is that you can do to another human being is to introduce them to Christ. So sooner or later, we've got to get the message across. And as I say, there are different ways that you can do that. English as a second language is one of those ways. You can have some kind of one-to-one ministry with people. Read the Bible, read John's Gospel with someone, or you can provide evangelistic books. We can put on evangelistic breakfasts for people who are on their way to work. But we need to fill that circle as well. So we're trying to get people in. And the fourth circle, of course, is where you actually you get them to actually join the church. Now, by that, I don't mean the institution. I don't mean, you know, just putting members on the list just for the sake of having members or anything like that. But Peter says this, rather, on the day of Pentecost, or Luke, rather, says, the Lord added to their numbers every day those who were being saved. So the point is this, that you're not properly converted until you end up in church. You see what he says? He says, those who are being saved are added to the church. So if you're being saved, you will be added to a church. But the people who are added to the church, who are put on the list as members, if you like, they must be people who are being saved. We don't want nominalism. I know of a church in Victoria who boasted itself on being the largest Presbyterian church in Australia. It had 1,000 members, but on any Sunday there'd be about 200 or 300 people there. They had the names on the list, but it was nominal, it was meaningless. Those who are being saved, that's a church is made up of people that God is at work in them and they are being saved. But if you are being saved, you can't do that on your own. You've got to end up in a church. And so that's what we're aiming for, to bring these not yet Christians in so that they find amongst us a spiritual home where they can flourish and grow spiritually. So the question, the challenge is, you know, are we the sort of church that God can trust with new converts? That's the question, isn't it? Do we have ministries that will enable us to get close to people and show them Christian love? Do we have ways of meaningfully communicating the gospel to them? Is our church ready to receive brand new baby Christians? And are we, you know, and are we looking to God to do this? Because without the Holy Spirit, of course, none of this will happen. So let me just end on this. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a sermon on Elijah on Mount Carmel. And you remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel? He has to build the altar. And the prophets of Baal are doing their thing and calling on their gods to... And then Elijah, as an act of faith, builds the altar. And he prays. Remember how he prays? I love this. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you've turned their hearts back. And then we're told, then the fire fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, we need the fire to fall. Nobody can become a Christian without the Holy Spirit. We can't make people Christians. That's why I want to say that the top priority for us is to pray, to make those prayer lists, to pray as a church. We need the fire to fall, but we also need to build the altar. We need to build these bridges into the community. We need to start these ministries so that when the fire comes, there's something there for it to engage with. Okay, I think we've come up to supper time, and does anybody want to say anything or make any comments, or should we go just pray and we'll go for supper? Yeah, Jackie. Yes.
There are so many people out there who find forms very difficult.
I'm one of them. Yeah.
Oh, well, yeah.
Thank you. No, that's exactly right. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, not just people who can't speak English, but
yes.
Anybody. Some forms are really difficult to understand. I think you would have a great ministry if somebody sat out in the forecourt there with a sign that said, I'm a form filler.
Yes. That is a really, because it's very stressful for people if they don't know, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And that is expressing love to people. And you automatically get into a kind of relationship if you're helping people in that way. Yeah. That is a very good. And we've got so many lawyers around the congregation. That I'm sure God's given us that gift. Yeah. And it can be fun. You know, it can be fun. Let me close in prayer then. Lord, we thank you for our time together today. We thank you for what you are doing all around the world. We just remember that what Paul says right back in those early days, all around the world this gospel is growing and bearing fruit, even as it has done amongst you since the day you heard it and understood it in all its truth. We pray, Lord, indeed, that we may never really give in to that defeatist attitude that because we're here in Australia and nothing much seems to be happening, that therefore nothing is happening anywhere. Help us to understand that all over the world this gospel is growing and bearing fruit. And every day hundreds and thousands of people are actually coming into your kingdom. And we pray that we might yet see such things happen here in Australia and here in Brisbane, that you would add to our numbers every day those who are being saved. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.